The word care involves two major elements. The first element, very simply, is to be concerned about, to have thought or regard for. With that definition in mind, we realize that care begins first and foremost in the mind of man. There is someone or there is something out there that is constantly on our mind. And we have this deep concern. We have this abiding regard for this thing or this particular individual. But folks, care does not stop in the mind of man. If it does, then care falls far short of its definition. For you see, another part of the definition is this: to make provision for what is needed for another's well-being. It's not enough just to think about it. It's not enough just to have it in our mind. We also have to then move toward that individual's or that being's well-being and do all that we can in order to provide for the needs of that individual. If there is an example of anyone who cares, my friends, it is God the Father, is it not? He cares. Notice, first of all, that God has a regard for His people. In Proverbs 5:21, the Bible says this: "The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He pondereth all their goings." I find it interesting that there's two words that are found in that text that are verbs. The Bible says that the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. In other words, He sees everything. He's watching and He knows what's going on. But notice what He says also in that verse: "And He pondereth all His goings." Folks, God is deeply concerned about what is going on in my life and in your life and in the lives of every human being upon the face of the earth. You see, He has a regard for His creation. We see an example of that in the children of Israel in Exodus, the 3rd chapter. God comes to Moses and He speaks these words: "For I have seen the affliction of my people in the land of Egypt. And I have heard their cry by reason of the taskmasters, and I have seen their sorrow." Folks, God knew exactly what was transpiring in Israel. He knew that Egypt had overcome His people. He knew that He had put them in severe bondage. He knew that their taskmasters were beating them on a regular basis. He knew that their days were difficult and hard. He knew of individuals who were hurting, individuals who were even dying and grieving over lost loved ones as well. God knew and had a regard for His people. But what if God knew everything that's going on? He saw what's happening in our lives. He says that He's concerned about it, but He did absolutely nothing on our behalf. What good would that be? Folks, that's not the case with God. The Bible also tells us that God provides for His people's well-being. I love this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus is talking and He says this: "Behold the fowl of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." He then asks a question. Listen to what He says: "Are ye not much better than they?" Folks, birds do absolutely nothing as far as the provisions needed in order to be fed. They don't go out in the field and sow. They don't have to go out and reap. They don't have to store into barns. They don't have to do anything. And yet God feeds them. And the point that Jesus is trying to make is this: God's concerned about us, but not only is He concerned about us, He will provide for us just as He provides for those birds, if that's what's needed. You see, God reaches out to us and provides for our needs. It's not a matter of just a mental concern, but He is also one who provides for the things that are needed. Remember the children of Israel in that Egyptian bondage? He said, "I have seen their affliction." In the very next verse, listen to what he says. And I will deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And I will bring them up out of that land and into a great land and large, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Here God is saying, I have a regard for them. I have concern about them, but I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to go and I'm going to deliver them out of that land and I'm going to put them in a land that flows with milk and honey. I'm going to bless them supremely. If there is an example of someone who truly cares for others, it's the Almighty God. Now, I want you to take these thoughts that we are using in this introduction, and I want you to think about this next verse, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Here's what the verse says. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. In your mind, are you a child of God? If you affirm that you are, then you have a responsibility of walking as God walks. And we have already seen that God cares, does He not? And that being the case, that means that you and I also must care as well. Folks, you and I have to have a concern and a deep regard for other human beings. And not only must we have a regard for them, but you and I must be willing to seek out their needs and do all that we possibly can in order to provide for their well-being. That is, if we're really going to care. The title of our lesson this morning very simply is this: Christians are to care for others. In the next few minutes, we're going to be looking at four different points in this lesson. The first point that we want to talk about involves scriptures about care. This particular point could take up the entirety of this lesson because there are literally hundreds of passages in the pages of God's Word that talk about how you and I are supposed to care for other people. In Luke, the third chapter, in verse 11, a group of individuals are around Jesus and they ask Him a question. Just regular Jews, they say this: what are we to do? Here's something we need to learn. Don't ever ask Jesus a question if you don't want an answer. Because He immediately answered the question and He says this: let him that hath two coats impart unto him that hath none. And let him that hath meat do likewise. That's a toughie, isn't it? That's real tough because I've got more than one coat in my closet, don't you? I got more than one hoodie in my closet. Go home sometime and just count what you have in your closet, folks. We are a blessed people. And these individuals ask, what are you to do? Well, if you've got two coats and there's somebody who doesn't have a coat, let him have it. You see, we are to what? Care for others. Not just have a regard for, oh, that poor person who doesn't have a coat. That's not going to help him one iota. Take your coat and give it to him. We could continue in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. This time, the Apostle Paul is talking about the local congregation. And he says this: let there be no schism in the body, but that all the members should have the same care one for another. Well, that's a toughie, isn't it? The same care one for another. It doesn't matter whether you are my physical, fleshly brother or sister and a Christian, or whether you are not a fleshly, physical brother or sister. It doesn't matter whether you're black, it doesn't matter whether you're white, it doesn't matter whether you're green or purple. Let the members have what? The same care one for another. Folks, we're to care for each one of us in exactly the same way. And that's not always easy to do. And sometimes it's not our fault, is it? Sometimes others will not allow us to take care of them. That's not my fault. When I have a regard for him, when I want to help another individual, I want to do it not just to one, not just to two, not just to my little clique. I want to do it for every individual of the congregation. We turn to Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially unto them that are of the household of faith. We turn to 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And again we are told what we need to do. Whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassions from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Folks, you and I have a responsibility to care for others, and that responsibility is set forth in passage after passage after passage. Not only do we see individual scriptures that talk about our caring for others, but we also see various samples of care or examples of care in the pages of God's Word. One of those is the early church. We go into Acts the 2nd chapter and we have to keep what's going on in mind. There were literally thousands upon thousands of Jews who had gathered in the city of Jerusalem. They were not there for the establishment of the church. They were there for the celebration of a Jewish festival by the name of Pentecost. It was a requirement that all Jewish males go to that particular feast, and oftentimes they would bring their families. So there were millions of people gathered in Jerusalem. They thought they were going to be there for about a week because that's how long the festival took place. Now, folks, I don't know about you. When I travel for a week, I bring things, maybe a few extra things, a day or two longer than a week. But I have a set amount of stuff that I bring. I'm going to be there a week, and I know I'm going to go home. Well, guess what? They did not know that the Holy Spirit was going to be outpoured that day. They didn't know that they were going to obey the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't know they were going to be added by the Lord to the church. They didn't know that they were going to stay in Jerusalem for weeks and perhaps months. After a period of time, your provisions begin to run out, don't they? Everything that you brought, your potato chips, your nuts, all your little goodies, they're gone. And folks, that's what happened with these individuals. Everything they had brought was gone. And the Bible says this, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Now watch this. And sold their goods and possessions and parted them to every man as every man had need. You see, there were some who brought more than others. There were some who had things more than others. There were some who lived in the general vicinity. What did they do? They went and they sold things that they had and they distributed to their brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because they cared. That's why. We turn to another illustration. The Macedonian churches. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. The Apostle Paul had an experiment in mind as he was writing this particular text. In fact, he had already been engaged in that experiment. There was a rift to some extent between Jews and Gentiles in the first century church. And we can understand that. These two particular groups had not fellowshipped one another in literally hundreds and hundreds of years. The Jews weren't supposed to fellowship with them. Now the Gentiles have been brought into the church. There's some division there. There was a famine in and around Judea and Jerusalem, and Paul believes that if I can just get the Gentiles to help provide for these poor saints in the city of Jerusalem, guess what? That's going to help heal the rift, isn't it? So he went out and he asked the churches to give money for this particular cause. And the churches of Macedonia responded abundantly, folks. These were congregations that were poor. These were congregations that were suffering. These were congregations that were in poverty. These were congregations that were being persecuted themselves. And Paul says that they prayed us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. What they had, the funds that they had, the things that they had, didn't matter to them. They gave over and beyond Paul's expectations, and they had to urge him to take that stuff. Why? Because they cared for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Paul writes of another individual by the name of Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. Timothy had helped Paul establish the church at Philippi. It was now time to go back and check on that church, and Paul says, I'm about to send Timotheus to you. And he says this, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. I love that term, naturally care. You see, sometimes we have to force our care, don't we? You have a beggar walk up to your door. Sometimes it's not natural, is it, to want to care for that person? What are you doing on my doorstep? Get off my doorstep. We kind of have to force any care that we give that individual. But here was Timothy, an individual who Paul said would naturally care for your state. Here's an individual who is loved and concerned about the welfare of that congregation, and I'll do whatever I have to do in order to provide for your needs. And then we have the most remarkable example in all of Scripture. We don't even know the man's name who provided the care. Jesus simply referred to him as a Samaritan. We refer to him as the Good Samaritan. It might be better to refer to him as the Caring Samaritan. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed that way, saw him. And when he looked upon him, he had compassion upon him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and took him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them unto the host and said, take care of him. And if thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Wow. A Samaritan, despised by the Jews, hated by the Jews, half-breeds to the Jews, and now most likely a Jew is wounded on the side of the road. A priest and a Levite had already passed by that way, hadn't they? Yet they passed by on the other side. And now here's the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, the Caring Samaritan. And folks, just go home and run down the list of all that he did for this man. And he didn't do it just for a day or a night, did he? He told that host, whatever it takes, you take care of him. And when I come again, I will pay it all. Folks, these are beautiful examples of what it means to care for other individuals, isn't it? These are the kind of things that you and I need to be making up our minds that we're going to be doing for other individuals. And now you might ask the question, well, Vic, who are we supposed to care for? Well, let's talk about some of the sectors to be cared for. This very first one, we do not like to hear about it. It's simply called the poor. Jesus said, the poor ye have with you always, don't you? Can you find many poor folk in Jacksonville? Go down to the beach about sundown and just drive down First Street there and see who you see. Go downtown around the bus station and see who you see. Go to Walmart this afternoon and you're almost guaranteed to see somebody there, aren't you? Poor folks. Poor folks. When Paul went to the city of Jerusalem first, he met a couple of the apostles Peter and John, the pillars of the truth, and they commended Paul and sent him back to the Gentiles. And Paul says in Galatians 2 verse 10 that they reminded him to do one thing, and it was this: to care for the poor. Isn't that something? Care for the poor, Paul. Paul goes on to say this, which also we were froward to do. Isn't that amazing? The one instruction after seeing the apostles, the first thing, go back and remember the poor. Don't forget them. There's other groups we need to care for, the fatherless and widows. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Children who have no way to care for themselves. Women whose husbands have passed away and they have no way to care for themselves. It is our responsibility to step forth and care for those individuals. Another group, the erring. Galatians 6 verse 1, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Notice when one of our brothers or sisters is in error, guess what? It is supposed to be up to us to care for that individual, to have a regard for them, but also to reach out and do all that we can to restore that person. Another group, those that are lost in sin. In this particular text, Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, Jesus says that the fields are white under the harvest. Guys, there's thousands upon thousands of people that you and I can reach with the gospel if we so desire. But Jesus says this, pray ye the Lord of harvest that he send forth reapers into his harvest. You see, there has to be a concern and a care by us for those lost individuals. That's the reason we continue to exhort us to see souls this year and not just people. Everybody you see is a soul. And remember that most likely that soul is lost, and we need to do all that we can in order to respond to that lost soul and save it if at all possible. We may be that person's only lifeline. You know that? Another group, the afflicted. Jesus said this, I wasn't hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Jesus lists six groups of individuals who are suffering affliction, and guess what he asks us to do? He asks us to respond to those six groups, doesn't he? Do something to help them. And folks, there's hurting people all through our world today, aren't there? So far we've seen three things in this lesson. Scriptures that talk about care. Samples, examples that talk about how others have cared. And now we've looked at some of the sectors that you and I are to care for. In the last section, I want us to talk about the seriousness of caring for others. Folks, this is serious business. Do you know that? One thing that makes it serious is this. When we do it, it makes us like God, doesn't it? We talked about that at the introduction of this lesson. Be ye therefore followers of God. Does God care? Yes. If you're going to follow God, then you must care. Now just think about the opposite of that. What if we don't care? What if we don't express that idea of regard for others and do what we need to do for others? We show that we don't care, and then we cease being like God, don't we? Secondly, our obedience is the proof of our love for God, isn't it? God says, care. I want you to care. Do you love God? If we do, then we'll obey, won't we? For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments, watch this, are not grievous. Boy, but sometimes we doubt that, don't we? You see, caring for others Feels like sometime a pretty grievous burden, doesn't it? Folks, benevolence is one of the most nasty jobs in the church. Probably the least well done job in the church. Next to evangelism. That's sad, isn't it? Thirdly, it involves the spread of love, isn't it? Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 13, but by love serve one another. Guys, every time you give $5 to somebody who's in need, every time you give a coat to our coat drive, every time you visit someone in the hospital, every time you send a card, every time you make a phone call, guess what you're doing? You are spreading the love of God throughout the world. And the only persons who may know anything about it are you, the person you're trying to help and provide for, and God Almighty. And that's all that needs to know about it. You know that? Here's the one that really is scary. Folks, our helping others, it's a criteria of judgment. Did you know that? A while ago we talked about Jesus and those six big groups of individuals. Individuals who are hungry, individuals who are thirsty, strangers. All those individuals, folks, in the context, guess what Jesus is talking about? He's talking about judgment. He's brought all the nations before Him. He's divided the sheep from the goats. And the criteria that He uses for judgment is whether you helped and whether you cared for others. That's the criteria. Then shall the King say to them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was and hungered, and ye gave me meat. You see? Criteria for judgment. He then looks at those individuals on the left hand and he says this, depart ye cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered and ye fed me not. No care. No care. You see, those who care are blessed. And my friends, those who don't care will stand cursed in the day of judgment. I'm about to make a statement as we conclude this lesson that every one of us as Christians ought to realize. It's very simply this: Christianity is a people business. At least it's supposed to be. Who is the church made up of, folks? We fight this idea all the time that the church is not a building. The church is who? The church is people. Folks, Christianity is all about people. That's what it's about. Oh yes, I understand. Bible study is worship. Prayer is important. Bible study is important. Worship is important. I understand all those things. But guess what? Ultimately, Christianity should be about people, shouldn't it? It's not always easy. After 35 years of preaching and being involved a lot of times in various forms of benevolence, I know it's not easy. Folks, it takes a lot of time sometime. You know what? Here you are, you're in the very middle of something, you got plans of something you want to do, you get a knock on the door, you get a call. Oh, man. It's going to take you the next 2 hours to take care of this. And you hadn't planned for it. That means whatever you're doing either goes by the wayside or has to be put off and you're going to do it sometime else. It's tough. Sometimes it takes a little bit of money, doesn't it? You know, $20, $30, $40, $50 here and there. Maybe $100. I just ain't got that kind of money. But we're paying $300, $400, $500 car notes, $500, $600, $700 house notes. Wear nice clothes, pay $200, $300, $400 electricity bills. We're doing pretty good. You know that? A lot of us will go out to eat after service today. I just ain't got the money. You don't have the money for others. You have the money for self. don't we? You see, but folks, benevolence and caring for others takes money sometimes. It takes a little bit of effort. Watch this next one. Sometimes you are going to get taken advantage of. That's just part of the process. You know that? There are going to be times when there are problems. In fact, there's going to be problems all the time when it comes to this. And sometimes you're going to be criticized. And what will really frustrate you is when you're criticized by the one you're trying to help. I was in a little church in Haytime, Missouri. This lady comes knocking on the door. She wants help. Everybody who came by, we did at least one thing for them. It was this: put them up in a hotel room and provide them a meal for the night. That's pretty nice, isn't it? So I told her that we would do that. She agreed. I told her which hotel, and she looked at me and she says, "What? You can't put me up in the Best Western?" You see, the Best Western was a little better than the other one. She's criticizing our help. Makes you want to just slam the door, doesn't it? But you see, they think beggars can be choosy. And they are sometimes. And you're going to get criticized. But folks, we have to keep some passages in mind. I'm just going to remind you of three of them very briefly. The first one is found in Proverbs 19, verse 17. "He that hath pity on the poor lendeth to the Lord." You're not giving to that person. Folks, you're giving to God. And that's what we need to keep in mind. And that's not easy to do, is it? Another passage of Scripture is in Matthew 25, verse 40. Remember those individuals on Jesus' right hand? He blessed them because of all that they had done to Him. And they asked Him, "Lord, when did we see You hungry? When did we see You thirsty? When did we see You as a stranger?" Remember what He said? "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these My brethren, ye have done it unto Me." Folks, when we minister to these individuals, we're not ministering just to them. We're ministering to the Christ. That's what Jesus said. A final passage, Matthew 10, verse 42. "Whosoever shall give unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in My name, verily shall I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose His reward." Folks, our eternal judgment and our eternal well-being is based upon caring for others. Aren't you glad God cared enough for us to send His Son to die on the cross of Calvary? I am. You see, it wasn't just a regard in the heart. No, it was an action manifested toward mankind. And now any human being can be a recipient of that benefit if you'll obey the gospel. The Bible tells us to believe. John 8, verse 32, or verse 24. The Bible also tells us that we have to repent of sins. Luke 13, 3. That is, die to that old way, sinful living. We have to confess the precious name of Jesus, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, and then be immersed into Christ, baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Those on the day of Pentecost were told, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Dear Christian, then we have to be faithful unto death to receive a crown of life. If you've not obeyed the gospel, if you've not been faithful, maybe today is the time that you'll respond to this invitation. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?